chapter. We began last week looking at these servant songs, and it's a prophetic message of the Savior and his work in the world. And we continue that same thought in verse number 50. There's a prophetic truth as well as a practical truth in the 50th chapter. And so we'll begin our reading in the very first verse. We'll read the entire chapter, all 11 verses, beginning in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth for covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and its truth for our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we seek for direction and as we look for light in your word. I pray that you would give us truth to help us to make good decisions to follow you. Lord, I pray also that you would help each individual, each Christian, to make good decisions in their life. Lord, I pray you would help us to make the resolve that we're going to follow you, and we're not going to turn back. I pray, Lord, if there's an individual who is not a Christian, that does not have the hope of the gospel in their life, that they would put their faith and trust in you today, that they would call upon your name for salvation. Lord, we know you're ready to hear. And so, Lord, I pray your will would be done in our lives as we seek your face this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the many responses that people have when we speak to them about God is, if there is a God, then why is our world in such a mess? And from an earthly perspective, from a worldly perspective, that seems to be the case. People will say, well, why are there viruses in our world? Why are there wars? Why are there sick children? And I'm sure that you've heard this before. I'm sure that people have told you this before. And yet we understand from a biblical perspective that God did not create the world as we see it today. The Bible says that God created everything. God created man and woman. And God said, it is very good, because a good God creates that which is good. And yet the Bible says that sin entered into our world. And this sinful nature came pride and greed and lust and hate. All of humanity, as they seek to try harder to get a further and further away from God, Yet the Bible teaches us that as they seek themselves and as they seek their own profit, yet it's harder and harder for us to see the glory and the greatness of God in His creation. And yet there's hope today, because the Bible teaches us that God is very near to us. The Bible says that God is near to us through His Son, Jesus. The Apostle Paul was speaking on Mars Hill to all of the pagans and all of the skeptics of his day. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God is a patient God. He loves us deeply. The Bible says that salvation is offered to all who will call upon the name of the Lord, who will come to Jesus. They can have eternal life. And yet, in our text, we find this truth that Judah here is pointing their finger at God, saying, listen, we're in this mess, we're in this exile, we're in this trouble, this hardship, because of you. You did this. And oh, how our world today points their finger at God and say, this is your problem, this is your mess. God says in this passage of Scripture, you say, I have forsaken you or divorced you. God says, where is the letter of divorcement? God says in this passage of Scripture, where is the debtors or the creditors that I have sent you to or sold you to? Where are these individuals? Come, verse 2, it says, bring your case before Almighty God. And yet our world today doesn't want to accept accountability. They don't want to accept responsibility. They don't want to say, well, we're in this mess because of our decisions. We're in this mess because of the choices that we've made. God said in our text, in this passage of Scripture, God says, listen, it is because of your transgressions. It is because of your iniquities you're in the trouble you're in. Don't put this on me. I'm on your side. I'm trying to help you. And so we notice God's response, number one in our text. God's response to Judah. What was the Lord's reply? Well, He begins here with a couple of questions. And the questions are straight to the point. God says in this passage of Scripture, is the Lord's hand able to redeem? Do you believe today that God is able? Do you believe that God can? In Psalm 78, verse 18, the children of Israel had doubted God in their life. And the Bible says in verse 18, and they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted in His salvation. Continually they said, can God? And God showed Himself faithful. Can God? And God met the need. Can God? And God showed up. And yet they failed to trust and believe that God could. Can God save? Can God heal? Can God still move in our midst? Can God make a difference in our life? And friend, the answer is always yes, God can. God can. We're talking about the true God today. We're talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about the God that can pull water from a rock, the God who can provide bread in the desert, the God who could part the waters and His people could walk on dry land. We're talking about the God who laid the foundations of the deep, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And friend, listen to me. When we doubt in our mind what God can do, we are really doubting who God is. Because God can. God can. The Bible says in our text, letter A here, we notice his hand extends in verse number 2. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Are you glad today that God's hand extends into our life? His hand is not shortened. Are your problems too big for God? Are your troubles too big for God? The answer is no. God's hand extends into our life. And He helps us. He directs us. You know, personally, so many times in my own life, I've seen the hand of God working. And I have been brought to places in my life which seemed to be hopeless. I've been brought to places which things weren't in my favor. I've been brought to places where I didn't have the answers, and yet God always showed up. God always showed Himself faithful. God always provided a way. His hand extends to each of us today. He is present in His children's lives. He cares about us. His hand extends, but also His power enables. Look what the Bible says in our text here. It says in this scripture, or have I no power to deliver? We talk about the power of God. God can. God can. God can work through us to do great things today. Friend, listen to me. We are just earthen vessels. We could be honest. We're just dust. And we are frail. We are weak. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our strength is not reaching down deep inside. Our strength is not finding our inner man. Our strength is found in God. God enables us. God helps us, and God directs us. And God is saying to Judah here, He's saying, don't I have the power to deliver you? Don't I have the ability to help you? God does. Heard the story of a young boy who was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. And he sat beside a man who happened to be a professor. And the boy was reading a take-home paper, a Sunday school paper. And the professor thought that he was going to have some fun with the young boy. He said, young man, he says, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you $20. The young boy thought for a moment and said, mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you $100. Our God is all-powerful. The Bible says in our text, He dried up the sea. He made the rivers a wilderness. What are the needs in your life today? God can meet those needs. God is all powerful. His hand extends. His power enables us to follow Him. But sadly, in our text in verse 3, we notice man's sinfulness exposed. The Bible says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. If you're a Bible student, you understand that the representation of sackcloth is the mourning of sin. And God is mourning the condition of Judah. Because God can, and God's hand extends, and God is able, but here's the problem. They didn't look to the Lord. They didn't run to God in the troubles of their life. It's an incredible picture, really, of Calvary. And it represents to us the wickedness of sin. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, the sky was dark that day. As the Son became our sin and bore that sin upon Himself. And really, we see the very wickedness of that sin. We see the terribleness, the burden of that sin, and what sin can do in an individual's life when someone follows that sin and lives for that sin, how it torments and how it hurts and how it tears apart lives. I personally have seen what sin can do to a life. As a pastor here for over 10 years, and I've seen people follow down that terrible road, living for themselves and the pleasures of sin in this world, and how it brings darkness and how it brings disgrace and how it brings sorrow into the life of an individual. And I've seen pride split up families. I've seen with my own eyes how envy can misguide an individual and how bitterness can cause someone to live a life of regret. The darkness that covers over a life that lives for sin. And yet the great hope is God is near. And God wants to save us from ourselves. God wants to deliver us from that pathway. And so we see not only God's response, but number two, we see God's redemption. What is the answer of God for our sin? It's a Savior. And we find in this passage of Scripture that the Messiah here is speaking in these next verses as we continue this servant song. And the servant is the Lord Jesus. And prophetically here, the Messiah is speaking specifically of his mission sent from God the Father, that Jesus would robe himself in flesh, and the Bible says he would come to this sinful world. Years ago when I went on the missions trip to Senegal, Africa, boy, did we feel lost. I mean, we didn't understand the culture, we didn't understand the language, and everything around us was so different, and we just felt like strangers in a foreign land, probably because we were strangers in a foreign land. And yet I think for a moment how God must have felt. The perfect, sinless Son of God who came to such a wicked world, a world filled with sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of the incarnation of God, it says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that God becoming associated with a sinful race, and by becoming a man would not take away from the glory of the Godhead. And the Bible says he dwelt among us. For 33 years, Jesus walked on the earth. He spoke into existence. And friend, he never committed one sin. Perfect in every way. The precious Lamb of God, John said, that would take away the sin of the world. Never had a bad thought. Never had a bad attitude. He walked perfectly. We notice the Savior's pathway, and may we learn from it. The Bible says he came to the weary. And we notice, first of all, discerning words in verse 4. The Bible says, the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him. The Bible says the Lord Jesus came with words of life to the weary, those that were thirsty. And he spoke a word in season. We call that discernment. Discernment. Sometimes something should be said. The problem is you're not the person that should say it. And sometimes something should be said, but the problem is it's not the time to say it. And sometimes something should be said, but that's not the way that you should say it. That's called discernment, and Jesus had discernment. Friend, listen, we should pray for discernment. But we need a balance in this because we can't be so afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing or at the wrong time that we end up not saying anything at all. We need to be aware and seek the face of God, and yet Jesus had this discernment in his life, how he could chase away the money changers. And yet so tenderly tell the woman caught in sin, neither do I condemn thee. How he could explain to Nicodemus the deep theology of salvation, yet so wonderfully and so tenderly illustrate to the woman at the well that she was a thirsty soul and that only salvation could quench that thirst that she had. Jesus had discerning words. But also Jesus had a decisive path. The Bible says that he had focus. It says in this scripture that he would fulfill the plan of the Father, that he would fulfill the very will of the Father. And in John chapter 4, the disciples went to get some food. And I'm sure that they were hungry after a long day of ministry, and that the Lord Jesus, 100% God, but 100% man, and I'm sure he was hungry as well. And so they went to get some food for the Lord, and when they returned, Jesus said, "I have meat that you know not of." And they were confused. They said, "Did someone get him some food?" And the Bible says that Jesus was talking about the purpose of God in his life. That this would bring nourishment to the Savior, God's will and God's purpose. God must fulfill his work. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." Jesus had good character. He had good character. The Bible says that he had no rebellious bones in his body. He never considered disobedience or turning back. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame. The Bible says in our text, it says that he gave his back. And the thought there is that he voluntarily allowed the sinful world to beat him and to nail him to a Roman cross. In verse 6 of our text, you'll notice the Bible says, "He gave his back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." We see the determination of the Lord Jesus. He didn't stop. Have you ever began a project? You get halfway in and you're like, "This is hard." And you're thinking in your mind two things. Why did I start? And I want to quit. You know, we think, "I'll just put it off a day." And a day turns to a week, and a week, a month, and it's still not done. Let's be honest, it's still not done. And yet the Bible says that Jesus didn't have that attitude at all. The Bible says he set his face like a flint. He had determination, a steadfast determination to obey the Father and to follow his will. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God help us today to have that same determination to fulfill the will of God for our life. Many years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of that revival, many missionaries came to Northeast India to spread the gospel. The area was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. And into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Mission spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And naturally, they were not welcomed into the community. And yet, one missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. And this man's faith, it proved to be so contagious that many villagers began to accept Christianity and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Angry, the chief of the village summoned all the villagers. And he called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. And the man stood up before his family and, moved by the Holy Spirit, he said this: "We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered the archers to arrow down his two children. As tears flowed from his eyes, he saw his two boys on the floor. And the chief said, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost your children. Will you lose your wife also?" And the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself. With fury, he ordered his wife to be killed, and in a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now, he asked for the last time, "I will give you opportunity, one more opportunity to deny your faith and to live." And in the face of death, the man said, "The cross before me the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. And that man joined the rest of his family. Have you decided to follow Jesus today? Oh, I understand that you say, I'm a Christian, Pastor Burns. I'm in church, Pastor Burns. But, I mean, have you made that dedication in your life that I have decided to follow the will of God for my life? I am going to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be like Jesus. The Bible says if you will come after Him, the idea there is to be like Him, then you must first deny yourself. And take up your cross and follow the Lord. We see in this passage of Scripture, the Lord had made the decision to follow the will of His Father. But notice if we could, verse 7, this is important. We find directing steps. The Bible says, for the Lord God will help me. You see, friend, listen to me. Christian, when you make that decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to help you. And I understand the devil's going to be there and he's going to fight you every step of the way. He's going to be there to distract you. He's going to be there to destroy you. But friend, listen to me. The Bible also teaches us that God will pay that very decision with His grace and with His strength. I've decided to follow Jesus. When I was a teenager, I had decided in my life that I was going to follow Jesus. I knew God had been working in my life to be a preacher, and I had denied that for many years. And when I was 18 years old, I told my family that God had called me to be a preacher. I was a quiet, shy boy, and I remember most of my family laughed at me. My cousin said, "It's not going to happen. You'll never be a preacher." Great words of encouragement. But yet, as an 18-year-old boy, I made that decision that I was going to follow the Lord. And I haven't turned back in 20 years. Are there tough times? Absolutely. Is life filled with troubles and burdens and difficulties? Absolutely. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And God is with us every step of the way as we make the decision in our life that I'm going to follow the Lord. No matter what happens, I'm going to leave the consequences with Him and I'm going to follow the Lord in my life. God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there to bless you and to direct you. I see thirdly in our notes here this morning, God's reward. Jesus would go to the cross. We know it from what the Bible teaches us. And I'm glad that He did. The Bible says of Christ going to Jerusalem, He says, and He went a little further. I'm glad He went a little further. I'm glad that as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was like the wheels of redemption stood still as He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet Jesus grabbed the cup and He drank the bitter cup of death for you and for me. I'm glad that we have a determined Savior. And we see in this passage of Scripture that the entire Godhead would follow beside the Lord. Friend, listen to me. I know the devil will attack us when we make a choice to follow Jesus, but the whole army of Almighty God stands beside us to help us. And there are times we may get distracted. There are times we may end up fighting a battle that God never even intended us to fight. Peter pulled out his sword and hoping to overcome the Romans, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Put your sword away, Peter. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. The reality is, if this was my kingdom, my servants would fight. The will of the Son was to go to a cross and to die for our sins. And yet we find the reward of obeying God's pathway for our life. First of all, we will not be ashamed. We will not be ashamed. You build your life on Jesus. You won't be ashamed. You follow this world. You build your life on this world. You build your life on your own pleasure, your own desire, the lust of your flesh. Then listen, friend, when it all comes down to it, one day you will be ashamed. You may have heard someone say something like this, you'll be sorry. My mom used to say that to me all the time. You'll be sorry. And that's what the Lord is saying to someone who decides that they're going to follow their own pathway and not the will of God for their life. You'll be sorry. But God says, if you follow my pathway, you will never be confounded. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I think for a moment of salvation. Salvation is placing your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and he is able to save us. And I think for just a moment, people who put their faith and their trust in a denomination. I think of people who put their faith and their trust in their own merit. Someone who believes their own merit will get them to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. The him is Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Friend, listen, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will not be ashamed when we stand before him one day. The Bible says we will not be ashamed when we follow the will of God for our life. And by the way, the will of God is not distant, it's daily. God's will is for you today. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Being in church is the will of God for your life today. Following the Lord and his direction, reading the Bible, growing, spiritually maturing, that's the will of God for your life today. But also the Bible says, letter B, we will stand with God. The Bible says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. You know, as we follow the will of God for our life, we stand together with God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We are laborers together with God, the Bible says. He is with us, and he is helping us and directing us. Peter was in the outer court, and there was a young damsel that came to him and said, hey, you're a disciple. The way you talk tells me that you've been with Jesus. Peter didn't like that. And so he began to curse and swear. Now, where should have Peter been? He should have been with Jesus. John was with Jesus. You see, the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you're not with the Lord today, if you're not near to God, if you feel like you are forsaken by God, it's not that God went anywhere. It's that you've decided to live life alone because God is always there to help us if we look to him for direction. The Bible says that God will stand with us and God will direct us. In verse 9, look what our text says. It says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? It's a wonderful passage of scripture that is quoted by Paul the apostle in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn us? We are standing side by side with God Almighty, and he's leading the charge. He's leading the way. But then we notice, lastly, letter C, we receive light. We receive light. So many people live their life by the sparks that they can create. So many people live their life by taking some flint and making a spark. Several months ago, weeks ago, I was cleaning out my garage, and I found a flinter. And he was looking at that at school and in his studies. And so I showed him the flinter, and I was flicking that flint and making that spark. And he thought that was cool. He wanted to play with it a little bit more. But so many Christians, they take that spark, and that's how they live their life. They make that spark, and they try to direct their life by that one spark. And how big of a mess do we make when we live our life that way? Trying to discern dating and marriage and kids and jobs and relationships and schooling and all of these things, all guided by just a flicker of light here and there, a flicker of light here and there. God doesn't want us to live our life that way. He says in this passage of Scripture, will you not fear the Lord? Will you not trust in the Lord? And I will give you light to light your way. What's the result of someone living by this flicker of light? Well, notice what the Bible says, verse 11. He shall lie down in sorrow. It brings disappointment. It brings sorrow into our life. I'll never forget the young woman sitting in my office several years ago, crying because of her husband had pulled away from the Lord. And I said to the young lady, I said, why did this happen? And tears flowing down her face. She said, because I disobeyed God. I disobeyed God. Doing it our own way only leads to sorrow. And God wants to help us today. He wants to guide us. Will we not obey Christ and fear Him? Will we not look to the light of the world and enjoy the wonderful light that He will provide, that guidance and direction? And it begins, of course, with the light of the gospel for salvation. And so where are you today? Is it just another Sunday? Or maybe today you'll make a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, then listen, the message is for you. God wants you to be saved. Will you not enjoy the light of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you not put your faith and trust in Him? God is able to save you today. He can take the pieces of your life and put them all back together. But you're going to have to trust in Him. Make the choice today. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And thank You, Lord, for the message of Isaiah 50.